glad to be together this evening, and I'm thankful that you are here. If you're visiting, we especially welcome you. As has been announced, we're going to continue in our studies in the epistles of John, and tonight brings us to the third epistle of John, and we'll complete this series of studies for us. The book of 3 John was, of course, written by the Apostle John. It opens up saying, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." When we were on 2 John, we postulated that in all likelihood that book was written to a lady and her family, a sister in the church, and we talked about reasons for that. And it appears that the book of 3 John is also addressed to an individual. Now, who do you think of in the New Testament when you think of Gaius as far as being the recipient of this epistle? For some reason, when I was first thinking of this, I thought, okay, Corinth. But there's actually more than one Gaius in the New Testament. There is a Gaius in the church at Derby. There is a Gaius of the congregation at Corinth. And there's one of the congregation of Macedonia. As it turns out, Gaius was a very common name in the first century there in the Roman Empire, especially among Jews. So, you know, there's really no way to know for sure which Gaius this was written to. It could have been one of those three that we know about, or it could have been someone totally different. We just know that John wrote a letter to an individual that he characterized as well-beloved. Now, when we were talking about 2 John, we talked about hints in the epistle that speak of John's level of care and closeness for the lady to whom he was writing and her family, and how much she meant to him, and the kind of relationship that he has or had there, teaching us or speaking to us about the kind of relationships that God wants us to have in his family. You have a guy here who has provided spiritual care and guidance for these people. And when you mentor someone within the framework of the will of God, I mean in a godly way and not out of selfishness or pride, you develop a bond and an attachment for the ones that come under your care, whether that care is in a secular endeavor or whether that care is, as was the case here, in a spiritual endeavor. And I think we could argue that when you provide spiritual care, that those bonds become even stronger. They certainly should, because those bonds are defined by a relationship with Christ. And so John sees the man of his audience as a man who was well beloved, someone that he adored. In this salutation, he said in verse 2, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." What do you think about praying for physical or monetary things? Well, we hear these guys out there that teach this gospel of prosperity, and we hear these guys that teach the idea of going before God and demanding these things, wealth and health, and not just money to get by on, not just give us this day our daily bread, but to ask for abundance. And, you know, when you hear those guys talk about those things, of course, they're charlatans playing to their audience, trying to fill their own coffers. We understand that. When we hear them talk about all those kind of things, it turns sour on us. And if we're not careful, we'll overreact to that the way we're inclined to overreact to things and think, well, we should just never pray for anything like this. Well, here's John praying for this person to prosper and to be in good health, just like their soul prospers. Now, if all he said was, "I pray that you would prosper," you might say, well, he's talking about the prosperity of his soul, but he compares it to the prosperity of his soul. He's praying for Gaius's physical prosperity, but he's not doing it for carnal reasons. He's not doing it for selfish reasons. He's not doing it out of worldliness. He's doing it for the benefit of Gaius, and we will learn in the course of this epistle that Gaius was a man who shared of his means. And John held him responsible to share of his means. And so naturally, he would pray that God would bless Gaius with the means that he would have at his disposal to share with others. So it's instructive to us that John sets an example in prayer that it's okay to pray for things physical in nature so long as we pray for the right reasons. He went on in verse 3 and 4 to say, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. This is just brimming with things for us to think about. Number one, I've sort of postulated that I suspect that these epistles, especially 2nd and 3rd John, were written by John during the tail end of his exile at Patmos, and he was expecting release. We showed that in 2nd John, and we'll show that in 3rd John. And so in this verse, you see people are coming to him and bringing reports to him about the work. Well, the same thing happened to Paul when he was in prison. He would have co-workers that were out there in the Lord's vineyard working and checking amongst these congregations with which he was familiar, and they would come back to where Paul was in prison and give him reports, and you would see some of that insinuated in his letters. And it feels like the same kind of thing here, and so that's why I'm going to say this is probably the apostle rounding up guys or guys rounding themselves back up to him to come back and report on work that they had checked on for him. And what brings him joy? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, I don't think these are just his blood offspring. This, again, is an indication of how he saw people with whom he worked. They weren't his underlings. They weren't subordinate to him in the sense of being beneath him. He didn't see himself as better than them. He saw them as well-beloved. Verse 1, he saw them as his children with full affection. And the greatest joy he could have would be to get the report that said, Gaius is still faithful. And whoever else was there with Gaius, wherever this Gaius was when John wrote this letter, no doubt he had others in mind in addition to Gaius, because he said children in the plural. And what did they testify? These reports that came back testified he's still in the faith, he's still in the truth. And John was writing sadly to combat against the problem of some leaving the truth to go after some of these Gnostic ideas that we've talked so much about in 1 John and in 2 John. And so he's relieved to learn these people are still staying faithful. His efforts to shore up the faithful were working. You know, the more you're immersed in concern for the church, and the longer you labor, the more this means to you. And this says something to the mentality of Christians that think about where they go to church and don't give a passing thought to congregations in other places or saints in other places. We're blessed for a variety of different reasons here to know a lot of Christians from other congregations. We have access to that. They come here for a variety of reasons. Some of it relates to work that Tanya and I do. Some of it relates to them coming here for education. Some because of work or other reasons. But for a lot of different reasons, we meet a lot of Christians from a lot of different places. Do you give them a second thought? Well, if you invest your care in them, especially spiritually, yes, you do. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Jesus said. And when that becomes what matters to you while they're here, then that will matter to you once they're gone. And it's so gratifying to see some of these people come back and visit and watch the congregation respond. And you can tell who's interested, and you can tell who doesn't care, who never gives it a second thought. It shines like new money. And so John's example here is very inspiring for us to have that concern for others. Remember 2 John 1 and 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Just like in the second epistle, so in the third epistle, he had great joy at the news that these people were still being faithful to the Lord. Then he talked to Gaius about hospitality. In 3 John verse 5, he said, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now this appears to be talking about hospitality, because he's talking about the things that he does. And when he mentions strangers there, that insinuates there's some kind of care given to people that Gaius didn't even know. So there's two forms of his hospitality, two expressions of his hospitality. There's the hospitality that he extends towards the family of God, fellow Christians. But then there's hospitality that he extends towards those that he doesn't even know. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be, to show their hospitality, to show of their care. And I find it interesting that John said, whatever it is that you do, just keep doing it. This is one of those comforting words that says, this thing right here, you're getting it right. And I want to tell you tonight that if you are hospitable in your life towards fellow Christians, if you open your heart and or your home in hospitality to brothers and sisters in the Lord, or to strangers, so to speak, people that may not be in the family of God, you just keep doing that. Because there is tremendous power in that work. There is tremendous power that it's very easy to underestimate and overlook unless you're in the middle of it. And when you're in the middle of it, you can see time and again that kind of hospitality creates the opportunity to change people's lives. Come see us. That's an expression we still use as a parting word or a parting greeting. Come see us. When we start using that, I've heard it all my life, and that's going back into the early 60s. And if I heard it then, I was hearing it from folks that used it before then, so people have been saying it a long time. You know, a lot of people still say that out of habit, and they really don't mean it. If you don't believe me, go see them. And you'll find out they didn't mean it. Mean it. Don't just say it as empty words, but mean it. Make arrangements to spend time with each other. That's hard to do in a busy world, isn't it? Maybe we've got time to readjust what we're doing and take out something that doesn't matter as much as what John was telling Gaius to do. In verses 6 through 8 of 3 John, he said, "Who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." It's another reading here that's just packed full of things for us to think about. These people that had been recipients of Gaius' hospitality came back to John and they bore witness of his love. Gaius was hospitable, and when they came back and told the story, they told it as love. Love was manifest in the form of hospitality, wasn't it? So we can imagine all these people coming to wherever John was at. Let's imagine that my idea is correct and that he's on the Isle of Patmos. And so they come to Patmos and they say, "John, you were right. Gaius is great. He opened his home. He treated us well. He fed all of us. We felt like royalty. He's such a loving man. You know, he has a little bit, but he's always willing to share it. We really felt like part of his family." Now, what I was doing was plugging into that conversation things that I've said about places that I've stayed, or things that I've heard others say about places that they've visited or places that they've stayed. And so he says, if you take these people that you've been hospitable to, these people who did what? They went forth for his name's sake. So these are people that are going out to do church work. If you send them forward on their journey, you do well. Now, what does it mean to send them forward on their journey? It doesn't mean to shove them out the door. Now, you have enough company, there'll be some, that's what you feel like doing, okay? But they didn't mean to shove them out the door. He's giving them some provision to carry them down the road. It's food, it's money, it's supplies, it's something. to carry them further on their journey. You know, when that's really touching is when you see that coming from people that you know can't afford it. You think about that. And you think about somebody being a hoarder and not wanting to share what they have. What's the joy in that? Where's the joy in having if you don't do what Gaius did? Now I want you to notice something else. As he gave his love and support to these people, as he sent them forward on their journey, he did it in a manner that was worthy of God. You think that that says something about the abundance of Gaius's generosity? In a manner worthy of God, does that mean he squeezed that nickel to the buffalo belly? Does that mean that he was tied as a bark on a tree and gave little and gave grudgingly? Or does that mean that he was free and generous? What does it mean to give in a manner that's worthy of God? Here's somebody that out of his own resources was known in other places for being generous and helping church workers move along as they did their work. And he says, that's what we ought to do. And when we do that, what happened? Well, here's this messenger that was carrying word back to John. And whatever work that messenger did, wherever they did, Gaius had ownership in it. And here comes another messenger, because it sounds like we're talking about a habit that Gaius had. We're not talking about just one person. And they come through, and Gaius sends them forward on their journey, and they go to another town, and they help with another church, and they do something somewhere else. And we don't know what all happened, but we do know this. Whatever happened, whatever these people did, in the mind of God, Gaius had part in that. That wasn't just the work of that one individual. That was the work of that one individual and Gaius and whoever else helped in whatever way. And a lot is said sometimes glibly in the world of sports about the importance of teamwork, but in the family of God where it really matters, because we're talking about the souls of men, this is where teamwork comes into play. Because that person that experienced that love in the house of that Gaius went somewhere else. And 3 weeks later, when they felt indescribably discouraged, and they thought about just hanging up their hoe and going to the house, you remember that Gaius. When they felt lonely and far from home and those that they love, they remember that Gaius. Someone that did whatever they could, big or little, to send them on their journey. And that remembrance fuels them to go another day. And it makes a difference. Romans 15 and 24 says, whenever I sojourn to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now look at Paul. He was bold when he talked about issues relating to support. When you study the places that he talked about it, Paul was very bold. Because, you know, I was talking earlier about so many of these charlatans that are always begging their people for money and becoming wealthy and building mansions. Because of that, that's an awkward discussion for us. It wasn't awkward for Paul. To the church at Rome, he says, I'm coming to see you. I guess if they ever said, come see me, he took it serious. I'm coming to see you, and I expect to stay a while, and I expect when I leave that you will help me with my travel expenses going on to Spain. That was his expectation. In Titus 3 and 13, it says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Here again, we have this language of sending somebody on their journey, helping them on their way. And here he said, do it in a way so that they will lack nothing. In a manner worthy of God, so that they will lack nothing. That's the kind of example these people set. And observe here that in writing to Titus, Paul expected Titus to do that. Now Titus is in a position to be a recipient of this kind of work and this kind of help. But even as a recipient of that kind of help, Titus was to turn and do what these guys expected others to do, and that's help people to physically or financially or monetarily participate in the work. Then John brings up the unhappy case of Diotrephes. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Somebody there where Gaius was at was a troublemaker, apparently, in that congregation. And apparently, John had written this congregation at some other time. What letter? We don't know. All we could do is speculate. But there was somebody there named Diotrephes who was restricting the way, apparently, that some in that congregation would receive the letter, because it said that he loves to have the preeminence, so he doesn't receive us. And look at what Diotrephes did. Diotrephes would receive John and his companions, and if anybody else did, he would withdraw from them and put them out of the church. Well, that's happened, unfortunately, in the 20th century right here in the good old U.S. of A. Somebody might, in the name of purity, refuse to receive somebody, and if anybody else did, they would push them out of the church. And that's happened a lot, and that's wrong. Now, what was the driving force for Diotrephes? Well, we don't have to know his heart or read his heart. The Lord reveals it to us. It said he loved to have the preeminence. There's a reason people act that way. And it's not godly. And so what's John going to do about it? Well, John intended to get vocal. That's not comfortable. But he said, when I come, if I'm able to, I'm going to call to mind his deeds, praying with malicious words and all the other things that he was doing, putting people out of the church and so forth. John had his sights set on Diotrephes, and it sounds like he aimed to rake him over the coals. Well, does that mean we just go around treating everybody that way? No. But when someone in John's position encounters a Diotrephes, that's when you engage with that level of effort. It's not that we would talk to any and everybody that way, but somebody in his case requires stronger measures, don't they? And John was in a position that he had that obligation as an apostle to deal with that, and apparently he intended to deal with it rather aggressively. That doesn't mean John liked it. That doesn't mean he looked forward to stomping a mud hole in Diotrephes. We don't approach our work with that kind of heart. Anybody who has the peace of God ruling their heart would dread doing something like that, but out of a sense of duty, John would act. Because when you deal with Diotrephes, the trouble that's going on at church dies down. What's the proverb say? Cast out the scorner and the strife will cease. And that's the principle of truth that John intended to act upon. Titus 3 verse 10 and 11 admonishes us similarly when he said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You try to reach them, you try to help them, but there might come a point where you have to reject them. Then he mentions Demetrius in 3 John verse 11 and 12. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. This is kind of interesting here. I'm not sure who this Demetrius is. I don't know that we have enough information to figure that out. But everybody spoke well of Demetrius as being a guy who apparently didn't imitate evil, but instead he imitated good examples. He was a guy that was a noteworthy individual. And he didn't just have this testimony from fellow saints, he and perhaps others outside the church, but he had the testimony from the truth itself. In other words, when you looked at the fruit of Demetrius' life and compared it to what the Word of God says, the Word of God bore witness that he was a good fellow. Just like other people said, he's a good fellow. And John said, I'll throw my name in the ring. I'll tell you, I'll bear witness that he is a good person. And you know that our testimony is true. So we find these Christians eager to vouch for one another as they observe one another's fruit. In Proverbs 22 and 1, he said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I want you to think about building a good reputation. Think about building a good reputation. Think of it as like building some kind of machine that's going to walk. You don't have to make that walk. You don't have to pick it up and carry it places. If you build it right, it will walk itself. And it will travel. And if you build it wrong, it will travel. Either way, whatever you build in your reputation, it's going to travel. Diotrephes was all about gaining preeminence, wasn't he? He wanted people to think highly of him. Well, it's good to want a good reputation, but it's not good to force it. Let the lips of another praise you, not your own mouth. That's what the book of Proverbs says. So we can't, for the sake of our own glory, we can't try to force our reputation. You just take care of doing the right thing in the right way for the right reasons, and it will get up and walk, and it will travel far and wide. It will. And if you fail to do that, it'll travel far and wide. Either way, your reputation spreading will take care of itself. You don't have to force that issue. John went on to mention his future plans. He said, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. And when we shall speak face to face, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So it sounds like John had plans to be free to leave wherever he was at. And this is why I say it would have been sometime he would have been released from Patmos perhaps. In 2 John, we find a similar statement, having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. So in both epistles, we think they're written near the same time, we find this same expectation. I'm going to be out of here soon and I'm going to come and talk to you face to face about things I'd rather tell you about than write about. Sometimes it just comes across better face-to-face, doesn't it? Well, we find a lot of tenderness in the old brother's letter. I say old brother because he refers to himself as an elder, and we believe this was later in his life. You think about the sentimental old guy thinking about places where he's worked and people that he's tried to help and the affections that he has for those people and how eager he is for them to do well and how he prays for them to do well. But he still presses them and holds their feet to the fire and holds them accountable to keep working and keep doing and keep growing. And that should mean a lot to us to see that kind of character in him and to see for us an example of what we can be when we have the kind of love for fellows in the church, our fellow Christians, as we should. This kind of relationship does not exist outside the family of God. So I hope that tonight, if you're not a part of God's family, you're thinking about that fact and you'll make a choice to become a part of God's family. If we can assist you in that, we would love to. Or if as a Christian you need the church to pray for you, of course we're ready to help you with our prayers. If we can help you in either way, please come while we stand and while we sing.